The story from Matthew's community. This is from chapter 14 of the Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. When the crowds learned this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion for them and healed those who were sick. That evening, his disciples came and said to him, "This is an isolated place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "There's no need to send them away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "Well, we have nothing here except 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, and broke the loaves apart and gave them to his disciples. Then the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate until they were full, and they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. About 5,000 men plus women and children had eaten. Right then, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. When he sent them away, he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. Evening came, and he was alone. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Well, some of you know the elder Roman Catholic priest, Father Richard Rohr, who was the founder and driving force in establishing the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he offered this illustration. When people ask me which is the more important, action or contemplation, I know it is an impossible question to answer because they are eternally united in one embrace, 2 sides of one coin. So I say that action is not the important word, nor is contemplation. And is the important word. I've read Father Richard Rohr's books in past years, and he is an important teacher for me, particularly as an articulate voice and presence for evolving Christianity, for the kind of Christianity that takes the best from our tradition and moves it forward with articulation and depth that is still accessible. And like Father Rohr, I don't find the essence of Christianity problematic. I find that too often our way of understanding it over the centuries has been problematic and immature. Our faith has too often been captured by the empire and used for its purposes. The ego, it's convenient for the empire at least, that the ego gets captured. There's some sort of psycho-spiritual capture here where the fondness of the ego for splitting things into two and confirming its bias is useful for the empire. Because the ego indeed does thrive on either or, you know, my way or the highway. I'm in, you're out. Heaven or hell. Taken as a whole and in its highest and deepest teaching, the gospel and our spiritual lives are meant for more than that. The realm of God of which Jesus spoke so often is, it's a big enough circle, a wide enough vision to include all, even paradox, even seemingly opposing values and poles. In short, the realm of God could also be called the land of and. Father Rohr quotes Charles Piguet, French poet and essayist, who wrote with I think, great insight that everything begins in mysticism and ends in politics. Rohr says that everything new and creative in this world puts together things that don't look like they can go together at all, but always have been connected at a deeper level. Spirituality's goal is to get people to that deeper level where the divine can hold contradictions and paradox. This creative work of living in the land of An is the creative work of a lifetime and a sign of maturing faith and psychology. We could spend a long time exploring all those seemingly opposing poles, you might even call them values of life in which we move, like continuity and change, structure and flow, accountability and mercy. Planned, I like that one. Planned and emergent. There are countless others. But today I invite us to travel in this land of And by focusing on the two important poles, the two important values initially mentioned, action and contemplation. Did you notice those two this morning in our story? Did you catch that? It's there. It's just below the plot, just below the surface. Jesus is in the dance of action and contemplation. At the beginning of the story, you'll note he seeks solitude and prayer. And then after his communal feeding of the 5,000, solitude and prayer. So just before our story, Jesus had heard of John the Baptist's cruel execution at the hand of King Herod. He needed solitude. It was time to pray. This was no doubt difficult. And after his action with the crowd, showing them compassion and healing, offering them food, he seeks solitude and prayer time once more. This is a deep pattern. Contemplation and action, and then contemplation again, and so on, each feeding and informing the other. You might even say that someone like Moses on Mount Sinai was in this cycle, first having a mystical experience of the burning bush, and then having that lead to his actions of liberation for the people. It's as if the bush burned before him, and then in him, and then through him in his actions in the world. Now, you might come to this land of And from either side of this or really any polarity. Now, you might be a person of action. Maybe you're a person of action like Simone Weil was, an activist who fought against totalitarianism and worked for the French Resistance based in England during World War II. What you might not know is that in the 1930s, as a young activist, her atheist communist sympathies soured. And it was no longer religion that was the opiate of the people for her, but revolution. A mystical experience in the church while on a visit to Assisi changed her life and the framework and fuel of her activism. She realized that activism without a spiritual framework, a framework capable of getting beyond the ego, was deeply limited and even dangerous. Said Weil, God is not present, even if we invoke God, where the afflicted are merely regarded as an occasion for doing good. For her, the afflicted were part of a deeper spiritual network, fabric. Weil began in action and found her way to the inclusion and integration of contemplation, of inward spiritual practice, which in turn altered and inspired her continued activism. She found her way to the land of And, where action and contemplation were one dance, indispensable and interdependent elements. Now, others have journeyed the other direction from contemplation to action. Saint Oscar Romero might be one example of this. The quiet, studious priest earned his doctorate after ordination and then eventually served in parishes and as a church official in various capacities, including running a conservative Catholic publication. Now, he certainly got things done in his early ministry, but he was considered a conventional and conservative choice. Studious, quiet priest, remember. And he was considered that when he was chosen Archbishop of San Salvador, selected as someone to preserve the status quo, to quietly contemplate things, if you will. But it was St. Oscar's contemplation of the assassinated body of his activist friend and fellow priest, Rutilio Grande, that transformed Romero, transformed him into a prophet of action who led actions of liberation for the people, actions born of compassion that came out of his wrestling in prayer, his inner spiritual contemplation of what was happening. The invitation to the land of Anne begins when we draw the circle wide, including both energies of whatever we're imagining, whatever we're confronting. It's as simple as the in-breath and the out-breath. We come back to the necessity of each and their interdependence. Any energy pole or any value can polarize, distorting the other side and then suffering the consequences of focusing too much on one side. Just try breathing in and not valuing breathing out. Try that for a while. Now, in most congregations like this one, it's an oversimplification, but there will be fans of one or the other, of action or of contemplation. Let's do a quick polarity map of those. A polarity map is just a way of understanding where we are in relation to any of those given poles or values and how the two might be integrated. First of all, we have to understand that each can have an upside and a downside. If you breathe in and stop right there, you'll get the downside pretty soon. That's true of more abstract things. When we're really preferring one pole, we tend to be suspicious of its interdependent pole, judgmental about the downside of that interdependent pole on the other side. We look at it with disdain and cartoonish perspective. So if you are preferring action, for example, you might be suspicious of those who talk about prayer or meditation or mysticism or even people who go to church. They don't do anything. Right? Now, I'm saying this because I'm one of those people. You might think, oh, it's all pie in the sky. It's all talk and no action. Those people who are always doing their contemplation, they're kind of hypocrites because they don't do anything. They're insulated. That stuff is not real. Now, breaking through that polarization involves, any polarization really involves trying to see the other poles value, its upside, and recognizing that whatever you're latched onto, there's a downside there too. So let's say we tell the action people, it's great. Action's great. You keep acting, you activist type. I'm with you. Let's do it. But what could you also gain in a life of contemplation, a prayer life, an active spiritual life? Energy? Inspiration, renewal, insight to know actually what you're doing and why you're doing it. Maybe you could care for yourself and be better for the long term. And maybe you'd have an integrity of spirit because you would still be a peaceful person at the peace rally. Or you could reverse this. If you prefer the inner life, the contemplative life of spirit, you may have been suspicious of those who are always acting. What are your concerns? Maybe it's burnout. Maybe you see those people as reactive. They're yelling all the time, or they're not strategic. They're here and there. Or maybe they are those inconsistent people. They're at the peace march, and they're not very peaceful. You would have to ask what could be gained by leaning into action? How would your spiritual life be deepened, enriched by acting for it? You would have a new integrity of doing what you say, learning from engagement, maybe connecting to others. Maybe you'd feel more grounded. So the question is, are we like Jesus in the story we just heard from Matthew's community? Are we involved with a self-awareness, with a kind of checking our egos and supporting our souls with a regular life of sourcing ourselves in spirit? Maybe it's through prayer or yoga or other spiritual disciplines like Lectio Divina, poetry or journaling, participating in vital worship. You could even walk a labyrinth if you could find one. Are we like Jesus, then filled with enough courage and compassion to answer the call to act, to incarnate the Spirit into acts of service and healing and justice making, to put our bodies and checkbooks and time into faithful actions for the coming more fully of heaven to earth? That's not easy in a distracted world of 24-hour news cycles and Facebook and emails and et cetera, et cetera. But it does challenge us to keep touch with that deep still point, which is God, the still point of the circle. And in the midst of a world of such constant noise and so many opportunities to live only in our chosen private manufactured reality, we are challenged to connect in community, to come out, to act in wise, effective, and meaningful ways that are grounded in the embodied reality of Earth and guided by the vision of all God's people and all creation in a just relationship. Action and contemplation. Contemplation and action. If we are to see the possibility and then, like Jesus, miraculously deliver such abundance to satisfy the hunger of body and soul of 5,000 out of not much, or so it would seem, we will have to imitate Jesus in that cycle and that integration of action and contemplation. It's worth remembering that both Dr. King and Gandhi considered their movements spiritual movements. They tapped into soul force, fueled by prayers of song and speech. Gandhi is known to have once said, "I have so much to accomplish today that I must meditate for 2 hours instead of one." That's a human being living in the land of And. Let us go and do likewise. Amen.